us is hope. And the candle is often referred to as the prophet's candle, as a reminder about the Old Testament prophets who predicted, prophesied, foretold of the coming of the Messiah. And it was with great anticipation and expectation that the world waited with bated breath for this promised son to be born. Now, one of the things that is very interesting to me that I love about this season is the expectation and the anticipation. And the anticipation for us is twofold. For those who were before Jesus, the anticipation was his first arrival, his first appearing. And so we're moving towards the 25th to expect and have that anticipation of the celebration of the first time that the Son of God was born. But for us, as New Testament believers, still living in the continuation of the book of Acts didn't end with the final chapter in Scripture. That's just the last recorded part, that we are still experiencing the acts of the church, the acts of the Holy Spirit through the people of God, that we anticipate in our time, not his first appearing or his first arrival, but we also anticipate his second appearing and his second arrival. In other words, not only do we have anticipation for Christmas Day, but we as a New Testament believer, we get to be on pins and needles with great anticipation that Jesus is our soon and coming King. He's coming back to redeem humanity, and that is something that needs to be injected into our celebration this year. He arrived once, and that was awesome, but I wasn't there, and neither were you. So all we can do is, with hindsight, celebrate and attempt to give gifts and celebrate in that way. But I want to remind you that throughout this whole season, the idea of hope isn't just meant to be used in reverse. It's meant to be used with forward thinking, the hope of his second return, his second arrival. So the word hope is interesting because many of us find that word hope, I think, to be confusing. Let me read a couple passages of Scripture to you, and then we'll talk about this subject. Isaiah chapter 9, I'm going to read verses 2 and then 6 and 7, and then I'm going to read Romans 15, 12 and 13. Isaiah 9, verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light is shined. Verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David, over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Romans chapter 15. So we hear the prophet foretelling of the Messiah's first arrival. And then Paul speaking, in verse 12 of Romans 15, says this. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's talk about this word hope. The word hope, the Bible word hope, is a confident expectation. Hope is commonly, amongst many Americans, it's used to mean a wish or wishful thinking. And its strength, when we use it that way, is in the strength of the person's desire who's wishing for that thing to come true. The difference between man's hope and wishful thinking and Bible hope is this. Man's hope is based on the person's strength. Bible hope is confident expectation of what God has promised, and its strength is in God's faithfulness, not man's. So let me give you a little bit of an example of what Bible hope looks like, if I can. As a young boy, my grandmother and grandfather on my mom's side would often come to visit because they lived a little further away than my grandma and grandpa on my dad's side, and they lived 2 hours away. And many of you know this, that my family on my mother's side immigrated here from Italy. I mention that because when my grandmother, who I call Nani, she's passed away, but that's what how we refer to her, when she would come and visit, she would always bring things with her. My grandmother would bring three things for sure: homemade bread, meatballs, and a lemon cake. Always. Always. So when my mom would hang up the phone and I would hear her talking in Italian, I knew plans were being made for my grandparents to come and visit. And my question is, when will they be here? And I didn't really care about them. I cared about what they were bringing. Homemade bread, meatballs, and lemon cake. And I would be told they're coming on such and such day. And I knew it took about 2 hours to get from Bellevue to Newark, about 2 hours. And so I would sit in the living room and I would hope. I would have a confident expectation of their arrival and of what they were bringing with them. And without fail, every single time, my hope was satisfied. They always delivered. I want you to see the difference between that and another experience that I had as a young boy. That is more indicative of Bible hope. It's a confident expectation based on a track record of what I had seen before. That's hope versus wishful thinking. My mother was a beautician, so that technically makes me the son of a beautician. And so, I think that's funny. So she would always learn the new fads and styles. And oftentimes her and her friends who did hair, they would go to New York because that's where all the shows happened and they learned all the styles and so on and so forth. And I always hated those times because I knew I was the model. I was the test. And so about my fourth grade or fifth grade year, clipper cuts became very popular again. And my mom had to come home and try out her skills on my stepdad and my grandfather and then me. And so I'm watching what's going on, and my stepdad gets into the chair and he ends up bald. My grandfather gets into the chair and he ends up bald. And I know I'm next. Anybody know where this is going? I end up bald. Burr cut. And the next day was class pictures. I stayed up all night wishing for my hair to grow back by morning. And it didn't happen. Contrast those two experiences. One is wishful thinking with no track record or basis to form my wishing on versus a confident, solid foundation of a track record of predictability. And what I came to tell you today is that when you base your hope, your confident expectation on the creator of the universe, you can stand firm on a foundation that he will always come through, because he has never let anyone down and he's not about to begin with you. And as we go into this season, I want you with confident expectation to rekindle or strengthen your confidence in who God is. Another way to illustrate this is, many of you have or will be ordering packages online. Let's be interactive for just a moment. How many of you have already ordered at least one package online? Let me see your hands, please. That's a lot of you. Some of you aren't wanting to let me know that you've done that, but I know that you either have or you will. And one of the exciting things that happens when you order something on Amazon or some source like that is you get a confirmation number. And that confirmation number is a way for you to know that your money has gone to this product. And that confirmation also usually includes tracking information. And you can watch each step of the way to see where the package is. Is that true? That hope in Amazon is pretty firmly placed, wouldn't you agree? For the most part. How much more our hope in the God who always keeps his word. Always keeps his word. What gets in the way of our hope oftentimes is something that you might not expect. And it's pride. Pride and hope are enemies. And so I want to kind of take away the barrier and talk about this for just a moment. Pride in its essence is it's an inflated sense of self-importance and an excessive preoccupation with your status, achievements, or your abilities. It's a perspective that places the self, me, above others and God. Pride is often stuck on the me channel. It's me in the morning, it's me in the afternoon, it's me when the sun goes down. And when we encounter various obstacles that challenge us, pride being one of them and stands out as a significant barrier, I want you to see that one of the things that extinguishes the candle of hope that burns in our hearts is pride. Hope is vital. It's fundamental. It represents our trust, our anticipation. It's forward-looking. It's, as we've talked about, it's that confident expectation on believing what you don't see. When pride, however, takes root in our hearts, it distorts hope. Pride tells us this. Watch this. Pride tells us that we do not need to hope in anything beyond ourselves, that we are enough to trust in, and we are not. Our abilities, our skills are not enough. It whispers the lie. Here's what pride does. Pride whispers the lie that your destiny is in your hands, that you're in control. That's what pride offers, and it whispers it. And what it does is it detaches us from God as the source. That text that we read says, may the God of all hope fill you. You cannot fill you. I cannot fill me. And when we think that we can, it is the evidence that pride has crept in. Pride is so subtle. It's nasty. I've heard it said this way, that pride is like being a person born on third base, and that person thinks they hit a triple. Pride is the only sickness known to man that everyone else knows you have it besides you. It's deceptive. It's tricky. And the moment you think you have pride beaten, it's got you right where it wants you. So the Bible, you know this, repeatedly warns against pride. Pride grows before destruction and so on and so forth. But Romans 13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. And here we see the antidote for pride, that is to trust and hope in God, not in ourselves. In James chapter 4, it won't be on screen, but I'd like for you to listen to this. James chapter 4, verse 6 says this. But he gives more grace. How many of you could use a little bit more grace? But he gives more grace, therefore he says this, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humility, watch this, humility is your protection from deception. And that's what pride does. It deceives our heart. But when we accept that humility is the way forward, that invites so much of the favor and the grace of God, it allows for hope to spring up in our lives, to confidently say, I'm not my source. I can't do this on my own. I need God's help. I need the help of people. When we humble ourselves, James says, beneath the mighty hand of God, he will lift us up. So as we strive to embrace hope in our lives, let's be especially mindful in this season of pride, of an overinflated sense of self. And watch this, as humility rises, grace and favor increase, and you realize that your dependence is not in you, but in God. And when your dependence is on him, you begin to have the correct source of your expectation, which is on the creator of the universe. Don't want for anyone to allow pride to extinguish the metaphorical candle of hope that resides in all of us. Daniel, why don't you come and help me? I found this to be true, that humility, we could say a lot about this, but for the sake of time, I don't know that we need to get into it. A lot could be said about pride and humility, and I simply wanted you to have the thought that self and self-importance is a barrier to hope. It's a poor foundation to build your life on. Here's a way to know if you're trapped or been tricked by pride. Pride makes excuses. Humility makes adjustments. If you constantly find yourself making an excuse for why something didn't work, or why you behave a certain way, or why you think a certain way. Excuses and pride often go hand in hand. Why? Because excuses are the escape hatch of taking responsibility. It's the way in which we get out of taking responsibility. Let me give you a small example that could get me in trouble, but it doesn't really matter to me. It happens all the way around, because politics is filled with lots of hypocrisy. And so when one party is asked to be accountable, almost always their excuse is, well, the other party wouldn't cooperate. Isn't that true? If they would have passed this for us, or if they would have given us these resources, it's not my fault. You know, one time I would love for any president, governor, mayor, any politician, for he or she to stand up and say, it was my fault, I take responsibility, I messed it up. Do you know what we would do with that person? We would give them favor. We would give them grace. Why? Because the humble get grace and the proud get resisted. And when we're proud and stuck and rooted in our beliefs and won't be moved off, not talking about what the word says, but just talking about our personal preferences, it's, how many of you know this? It's hard to be gracious to a person who isn't gracious. It's real hard. Like, do your family a favor. They want to be gracious to you. So be gracious to them. And this graciousness is connected to pride being depleted and deflated and reduced in our life. I remembered this, and I was thinking about, have you ever time traveled in your mind to a conversation that you really weren't proud of how you handled it? Anybody ever done that? A few of you? Okay. When I say those things, I just never quite know if the language makes sense, but I've done that. I did it this morning. On my way to go get a coffee, I time traveled to a conversation. I was I physically cringed, like, oh, that wasn't very good. Like, I was a secondhand embarrassed of myself. Like, what? In one of the ways in which pride gets in the way of hope is we always, this conversation that I'm going back to, there was a self-imposed pressure because of pride to have an answer for every question that was presented. And there will be times that you know and you've experienced where you will not have an answer. And humility says, I don't know, but maybe we can try and figure it out together. Pride blows smoke. Humility says, here's where it is. I wish I could do better. Humility, watch this. Humility will cause a parent to apologize to a child when they get it wrong. Pride rests on the authority of, because I said so. Some parents need to hear this. Sometimes you're wrong. Sometimes you're wrong. I just made every teenager in this room so happy. You are welcome. We will receive another offering just for you. See, I'm kidding. No, I'm kidding. But if you want to. you know how humiliating, humbling it is to have to tell someone that you're over, you were wrong, they were right. Say this out loud. Say, I was wrong. You were right, Pastor Josh. Some of you wouldn't do it. I see your pride wouldn't let you do it. It wouldn't let you do it. It wouldn't let you do it. It wouldn't let you. And look, and I'm right. Especially on this. All this going back to why? If we don't reduce the pride, we diminish the candle of hope that burns in our heart. Because it's about me. And what God is saying is, no, no, no. I gave these prophetic words through my prophets in the Old Testament. That was not about them. That was all about what I could do. None of them could make that happen. and that anticipation that comes when you say, oh man, God's about to do his thing. And really, hope is connected to the reality that you can't make it happen and you need his help to get it done. And as we go through this season, I hope that hope increases in your life. And I hope that today you live with the joy of what has already occurred through the first arrival and first appearing of our Lord. But I also want you to remember that he is our soon and coming King. And that hope should motivate you, should drive you, should inspire you to do his thing in the earth. I want you to be on the lookout because we're going to give you some action steps. I'll give them to you quickly now as I finish. But we're going to put them on our social media as well. Some action steps, because I want you to put feet to this. I want it to live beyond the room today and beyond the moment where you are. If you're watching online, maybe you're traveling or on a work break, or you're home and you're unwell, or a child is unwell. I want this to go to you as well. There are some things that you can do. You could buy or make an Advent calendar if you haven't got one already. You could build anticipation as you open that little window every day and see what's behind that. You could have what I would call a hope journal. This can be literally anything that you can write on. Keep it for the next week, noting down instances where you found hope in your life and the world around you. Just write it down. And can I encourage you to do this? Don't put it in your phone. Like, write it down with your hand, with a writing implement, a pen or a pencil. And if you can write in cursive, write it in cursive. Some of your kids won't be able to read it. Light a candle. Maybe you go home today and you have lunch, or maybe you go and you get something to go. Instead of going to the restaurant, maybe you get it to go and you go home and you sit together as a family and you light a candle and you are reminded about hope. Or maybe you make the commitment this week that twice this week you and your family are going to sit down around the dinner table and have a candle in the middle of that dinner table and have it lit and remind you of that confident expectation of Jesus' soon return and all that he's done for you. Plan a visit to be a server, a giver. Donate supplies, serve a meal. We do our third Sunday is an outreach to feed. Every Saturday we meet to reach out to those in need. You can get more information about that. We can tell you how to do that. But do something this week that reminds you of the hope that you have in Christ. And watch this. Pass it on to others, as it's too great of a gift to keep for yourself.